Good morning. Good to see everyone this morning. Thankful for visitors that we have present with us. Always welcome you and hope that you'll find the occasion to be back with us again. This morning I'd like to focus our attention on a lesson we've entitled Classic Passages from the Book of Jeremiah, or we might say Classic Truths for Modern Times. Jeremiah was written a long time ago, thousands of years ago. And it's interesting that Jeremiah is reflecting upon the children of Israel in the past, the children of Israel in the present, as he was dealing with the present situation, and also for the people of God in the future. So there's many passages in the book of Jeremiah that we find quoted. We find Jeremiah quoting passages from the books of Moses, and we find Jesus and other New Testament writers quoting Jeremiah. So these indeed are classic passages. First one I'd like to take a look at is one that's familiar to us. In Jeremiah chapter 6 and verse 16, it says, "Thus saith the Lord, stand in the ways and see, and ask for the old paths, where the good way is, and walk in it. Then you will find rest for your souls. But they said, we will not walk in it." Ask for the old paths, where the good way is. You know, we say the same thing today with the same authority that Jeremiah did, the authority of Almighty God. This isn't just a suggestion. This isn't a philosophy. This is the truth of God's revelation. That the good way is in the old path. It's never changed. The way of the good way is the way of revere God and keep His commandments. That was the good way for Adam and Eve, as we noticed in the adult Bible study this morning. The good way was, we can eat of all the trees in the garden, except for the tree in the middle of the garden. For the tree in the middle of the garden, the day we eat of it, we'll die. That was the good way. Satan deceived Eve into believing that that wasn't such a good way. There wouldn't be any consequence for eating of that tree. Eve, led away by her lust to be like God, when she didn't appreciate the fact that she was already like God. She was already pure. She was already holy. She was already demonstrating love for God and keeping the commandments of God. But she thought she was missing something. We think we're missing something. We think that the old ways of Scripture, the old ways of revering God and keeping His commandments, that's, we're missing out on something. We make the same mistake that Eve did. The old paths referred to the prescribed, tried, and true course. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 15 says, "Therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which you were taught, whether by word or apostle," or in epistles, by word or in our epistles. Too many are unwilling to stand fast and hold to what they're taught. These people, the Thessalonians, were fortunate enough to hear the very word of God from men who were inspired of God and who were speaking forth the will of God as the Holy Spirit was directing them. You and I don't hear those words today. We can't hear any divinely inspired man to tell us the will of God. Man or woman, or animal, or tree, or alien, or You know, it's just amazing to me all of the things that people are coming up with to listen to other than God. Stand fast and hold the traditions that you were taught. So we're not going to continue in those traditions. We're not going to continue in the traditions that the apostles spoke and New Testament writers wrote. We're not going to continue in those. We're going to adapt our own traditions. Well, the good way is in these traditions, these divinely sanctioned traditions of Scripture. The wonderful thing about it is that he says, when you do this, you will find rest for your souls. In Matthew 11 and verse 29 says, "Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls." In John 14 and verse 6, Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me." Why do you want to go to the Father? That's where you'll find rest. Whether here or hereafter, when you are in fellowship with the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, you find rest for your soul. The problem is that too many people are pursuing pleasure rather than rest. Too many are like Eve, who think they're missing something. So instead of enjoying the rest and the security that is found in God and in fellowship with God, in knowing Him through His Word and keeping His Word in their lives, they pursue their pleasure. They pursue what they think they're missing, rather than the security and the peace and the rest that is in God. Ask for the old paths. Ask for people to give book, chapter, and verse. Don't ask for what do you think and what do you feel. Because everybody thinks something different and everybody feels something different. Their thoughts and their feelings are no worse or no better than yours. But God's ways are higher than our ways. We need to revere that and show our reverence and love for Him in doing His will just as it's revealed in His Word. In Jeremiah 7 and verse 11, we read, "Has this house, which is called by my name, become a den of thieves in your eyes? Behold, I, even I, have seen it, says the Lord." Has this house become a den of thieves? Where are those words familiar to us from? When Jesus went into the temple, right? Jesus went into the temple, he saw the money changers and so forth, and he said, "That's not what my father's house is for." He was quoting from Jeremiah here. So, well, why would Jesus need a quote from Jeremiah? Who gave Jeremiah the words? Jesus. Jesus was the Word of God. Jesus gave Jeremiah these words, and he would use them later. You know, you find it interesting that as you study these words and as they were given to us in the original language, that the word den was a place of retreat between crimes. You know, it used to be you'd watch the old westerns on TV, or maybe go to the movies on Saturday or sometime, and you watch the westerns and you have the good guys and the bad guys and the robbers, and and they would go to their hideout. You know, you had Butch Cassidy and the Sundance Kid, and they had their hole in the wall, you know, in the Badlands of Oklahoma. And you could talk about all of that type of thing. Everybody's got their hideout, whether it be Jesse James or any of those guys. There's a place that you go to and retreat. Say, well, how's that relate to us? It's not a hideout. My house is a hideout for bad guys? Yeah, I'm afraid some people treat it that way. Many make the church building their religion, or their religion their place of retreat. That is, they don't practice the doctrine of Christ in their daily life, but they soothe their conscience by being in church. Whether that being a member of the church, or attending church services. But as they leave church services and they go into the marketplace and into their homes and into their everyday life, they're not governed by the law of Christ. They're almost outlaws, if you will. But because they're in the church, they think they're safe. We need to be careful about that. Has my house become a den of thieves? Has my house, has the church, become a place for sinners to soothe their conscience and think they're safe? You know, I couldn't help but think that as we were in our adult Bible study this morning and how the book of Genesis is the book of beginnings. There's so many beginnings in the book of Genesis. In Genesis chapter 2 and verse 15, it says, "The Lord God took man and put him in the garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it." What was the Garden of Eden? Well, the Garden of Eden was where Adam and Eve were in fellowship with God. But Adam and Eve were to dress it and to keep it, to cultivate it. They were to see that everything was to be kept just as God had given it to them. The church is not a den of thieves. The church is not a den, it's not a hideout for professed Christians to come to. The church is the Garden of Eden that God has given us and placed us in it to be in fellowship with it and with Him. And we are given the responsibility to dress it and to keep it just as God gave it to us. And that's not just on Sunday morning and Sunday evening. That's not just when we come together to worship, but it certainly includes when we come together to worship. We're not at liberty to alter how we worship God. We are to worship God in spirit and in truth, just as God's word of truth tells us how to worship Him. But it means that we, as we live our daily life, that we are dressing and keeping the church. We are the church. We might not be on Monday, we might not be, and we certainly are not the church assembled, but we are the church dispersed, going everywhere, speaking the Word of God, living the Word of God, letting our light shine, letting God's light shine in us, that we might lead others to Him, that we might build up one another on a daily basis. Don't let the church be your hideout. Live a life of righteousness. Live to the praise of His glory. In Jeremiah chapter 17 and verses 5 through 10, we read, "Thus says the Lord of hosts, cursed is the man who trusts in man and makes flesh his strength, whose heart departs from the Lord. For he shall be like a shrub in the desert, and shall not see when good comes, but shall inhabit the parched places in the wilderness, and a salt land, which is not inhabited. Cursed is the man who trusts in man." Whether that be in the king, or in a priest, or whether it be in, your government, national or local, or whether it be just in man, and what man can provide, and what man can do. Here's a successful businessman, and I want to be a successful businessman, so I'm going to do whatever he does, because I'm putting my trust in how much money I can make, or how much prestige I can have by being a successful businessman, or whatever else, maybe whatever your heart's desire to become. This is what they have done. This is how they've done it. So that's how I'm going to do it. That's how I'm going to live my life. You're putting your trust in someone and how they've lived their life. Well, I'm putting my trust in someone and how he lived his life. And that someone is Jesus, and how he did all things to honor his Father, to live to his glory, to seek and to save the lost. Cursed is the man who trusts in man. You're not going to find any lasting nutrition then. When the Lord returns and judgment takes place, what's going to happen to all those things that you trusted in? But the passage goes on. In verse 7, it says, "Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord and whose hope is in the Lord." And he says, "He will be like a tree planted by waters, which spreads out its roots by the river, and will not fear when heat comes, but its leaf will be green, and will not be anxious in the year of drought, nor will cease from yielding fruit." I always found that last sentence of verse 8 to be interesting. He will not be anxious in the year of drought. It's like, he didn't say if there is a year of drought. He says in the year of drought, he's not going to worry. Why? Because he's planted by the river. Well, what if the river dries up? He's still got his best chance. The river's going to be the last thing to dry up. Hard times come. Difficult times come. But the man who trusts in the Lord, his hope is secure. He goes on to say in verse 9, he says, "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it?" You don't know it until it's too late. The Lord knows it, and the Lord's revealing it to us. He didn't say the heart of everybody else. He said your heart. Your heart is just like the heart of Adam and Eve. You need to guard your heart. You need to discipline your heart. I, the Lord, search the heart. I test the mind, even to give every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his doings. Brothers and sisters, friends and neighbors, make no doubt about it. Your ways better be the ways of the Lord. For that is the only place where your hope can be. Trust in the Lord. Let your hope be in Him. In Jeremiah 21 and verse 8, we read, "Now you shall say to this people, thus says the Lord, behold, I have set before you the way of life and the way of death." Over and over and over again throughout Scripture, God has set before us the way of life and the way of death. Isn't that what we saw with Adam and Eve? Don't eat of the tree of life, of knowledge of good and evil. Because in the day you eat of it, you will die. So what if we don't eat of it? Well, then you'll live. It's been repeated over and over and over again. It's the same way for us. You might say that every one of us come to a point in our life to where, and every day, maybe on a daily basis, but certainly at different mile markers in our life, we're given a choice. Are we going to choose the way of life, or are we going to choose the way of death? Are we going to choose the wide way that leads to destruction, or the narrow, difficult way that leads unto life? In Deuteronomy 30 and verse 15, you remember that this Moses is speaking here, and this is shortly before he's not going to be leading them any longer, and he's been reviewing with them the law of God, so many good things, and I'd encourage you to read this yourself. Read Deuteronomy 27 and following this afternoon sometime. But here he says, "See, I've set before you today life and good, death and evil." Drop down to verse 19. He says, "I call heaven and earth as witness today against you, that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore, choose life, that both you and your descendants may live." Have you ever thought about, you ever meditated on, why would God say, "I call heaven and earth as witnesses today against you"? Heaven and earth are witnesses? What? Yeah. Heaven and earth obey God. Heaven and earth do exactly what God tells them to do. I was concerned this week when I heard about someone who said, you know, this is someone, a young person. You know, if we don't get the climate under control, the earth is going to be gone in 12 years. What? Now, I know there's some crazy politicians that are going around saying that. But this person doesn't listen to crazy politicians. There's somebody else saying that. There's somebody else that's picked up on that. There's teachers or friends or somebody who's picked up on that, and somebody that this person holds up as an authority figure. Parents, wake up. When you send your children off to school, you're putting a teacher before them that they are looking up to as an authority figure, and they are trusting them to tell them the truth. The problem is that They may not know the truth. They may be just as deceived as a bunch of other people, the politicians, who want you to believe the world is going to blow up or implode or do something. Climate change has always happened on this earth. The climate has always changed. The earth is not the same today as it was when it was created. The earth, when it was created, remember on the second day how he separated the waters below from the waters above, and there was a firmament in between and an expanse in between? He said, what? Waters above? I don't see any waters above us today. No, because in chapter 6, the waters that were above came onto the earth. It rained for 40 days and 40 nights. How much water was up there? A lot of water. Lots of water. The windows of the heavens were open. Isn't that what it says? And the waters came down. And what you're seeing today is not like it was in the days of Adam and Eve. You can look at a map of the earth and the shape of the continents, and you can say, well, wait a minute, doesn't kind of like South America and Africa, doesn't kind of fit, I mean, kind of looks like all this, you just kind of fit together. And there's a lot of evidence for that in Scripture that at one time they were together and they came apart. And they're still moving. The continents are still moving. We are measuring the movement of mountains upward. We're still moving. Climate changes. And there's a lot of people trying to get rich off of climate changing and convince you that we're destroying the earth. That there's a group of people that want dirty water and dirty air. Nobody wants that. I call heaven and earth as witness against you. Heaven and earth obeys God. And you're not going to destroy what God has created. God says that when the time comes for heaven and earth to pass away, I'll make it pass away. My word's going to make it. You're not going to make it pass away with pollution or atomic bombs or anything. I'm going to do it, God said. Heaven and earth obey God. Do you? Do you? Do you revere God and keep His commandments? I set before you life and death, good and evil, your choice. If you love me, Jesus said, keep my commandments. Your choice. Matthew 7, in verses 13 and 14, he says, enter by the narrow gate. As he's concluding the Sermon on the Mount, enter by the narrow gate. For wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and many are be that go in by it. Because narrow is the gate, and difficult is the way that leads to life, and few there are who find it. So what? Difficult. Why is it so difficult to get to walk in the way of life? Because our heart deceives us. It takes love. It takes humility. It takes discipline to follow the way of God. It takes a determination to live to the glory of God. and a determination to deny ourselves the pleasures of the lust of the flesh and the eyes and the pride of life. That our love for God has to overwhelm the desire for the love of pleasures. Behold, I have set before you the way of life and the way of death. So we should ask for the old paths. It's in the old paths that you'll find the way to life. It's in the old paths that you'll find the way of rest. I have set before you the way of life and the way of death. The way of life is the way that is like a tree planted by waters. You'll always be supplied with the nourishment you need to honor God and to glorify Him. Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord and whose hope is in the Lord. Demonstrate your trust for Him. Same principles that we see in Genesis through the law of Moses and into the law of Christ. We're being reminded of it here by Jeremiah. One final passage I'll share with you, Colossians 1, verses 21 through 23. You who once were alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now He has reconciled. In the body of His flesh through death to present you holy and blameless and above reproach in His sight. For indeed, if you continue in the faith, grounded and steadfast, and are not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you have heard. Doesn't that sound like ask for the old paths? Continue in the old ways? For therein is rest and hope. I've set before you life and death. Which way will you choose this morning? Will you choose to follow Jesus in a fulfilled life here and into eternal life hereafter? Will you choose to love Him and to keep His commandments? Will you choose to turn from your sin, confess Him as the Son of God, obey Him this morning, be baptized for the remission of your sins, and rise to walk in newness of life with Him, to abide in His Word from this day forward? If you're here today and you're a child of God, but you know you're out of favor with Him, and you need to make things right with Him, will you do that today? Can we pray with you and for you as James teaches us? Would you please come as we stand and sing this song?